the Holy Gospel.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for him, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
As we remain standing, so let us pray. In his beloved Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Almighty God, at this time, help us to understand this great truth, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated. Oh, I see where my microphone is, but I'm going to move it down a bit. Put it here. Can't see what I'm doing. This doesn't. There we go. Great. Forgiveness of sins. Now, what's not to like about that? What a great topic for an upbeat and positive sermon. Forgiveness. Many of us love that word. We certainly value it when we know we have fouled up big time in some way. And we do hope the other person will forgive us. Forgiveness. But some of us find it quite difficult to forgive people who have really hurt us. Oh, forgiveness of sins. Gosh, what a great strapline, perhaps for a government manifesto. Could that mean there's an amnesty for all people in our prison system or people awaiting trial after July the 4th? Well, they have their cases dropped. Now the topic begins to look a little bit more complicated. Forgiveness of sins. What a great strapline for a religion. Now that sounds a bit better. That sounds good. That it was the strapline of the early Christian church. Paul, writing to the Colossians, spelt it out very clearly in that last verse of our epistle. You have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. This was the distinctive hallmark of the apostles' teaching about Jesus, and it does mark Christianity out as unique. The story goes of C.S. Lewis, a famous Oxford writer who died in the 1960s, he walked in late to an Oxbridge debate amongst his colleagues about what makes Christianity distinct from all other religions. "Oh, that's easy," he said before sitting down. "Forgiveness of sins. No other religion offers that." We might have heard him continue to say, "Well, some religions, they don't believe there is a God. Some religions believe there is a God, but he's not a moral being who's concerned with right and wrong." And of course, other religions do believe there is a God, and they believe he's holy and concerned with wrongdoing, but they don't give any clear solution as to how those sins against his holiness can be removed, how they can be taken off the table with integrity. Only the Christian gospel offers a clear understanding of how God can forgive sins. So there's something very attractive and distinctive here in the Christian message, but it's also something which raises some quite difficult questions to tease out correctly. Why does the Christian church speak so often about sin and forgiveness? And how does it all work? How do we receive this forgiveness? And isn't it a little bit dangerous to have people going around confidently saying, "Oh, God has forgiven me my sins"? Well, let's go back to our gospel reading as we explore these questions together. And as we discover that Christianity does explain this issue of sin and forgiveness and emphasize it precisely because Jesus himself put this issue of forgiveness of sins front and center in his ministry. You probably know this gospel story quite well. This one where four men are carrying a paralytic through the streets of Capernaum and in search of Jesus, only to find him surrounded by a full house of onlookers. So they go up onto the roof, and probably a series of overlapping wooden beams, then covered with straw and thatching and held together by dried mud. And we read in verse 4, they actually dug through it, maybe just with their hands, but maybe a pickaxe or some shovel or something might have been needed as well. This was a very determined effort. And you can imagine what it was like for Jesus to have this all going on above his head as he was trying to continue his teaching. Have you noticed how people are very easily distracted when they're listening to sermons? If you see a bird flying around, everybody's attention goes to that. No one's listening to what the preacher is saying. Well, perhaps it was like that for Jesus on this occasion, but it was even worse, wasn't it? Imagine the dust and the straw filling the room. Imagine the noise and the kerfuffle and the palaver getting the paralytic down and landing him safely on the floor. How did Jesus react? Did he carry on with his teaching undeterred? Did he express anger at the interruption? No, we read that he saw their faith. He saw the utter determination of his friends and their love for their paralyzed friend to get him to Jesus because they hoped, no, they believed, they had faith that Jesus would heal him. And that faith in Jesus as the one who had healing power would soon be vindicated. But Jesus does not, on this occasion, commend them for their faith in him as a healer. He wants to push everyone's understanding to a whole new level. He wants people to know that behind his power as a healer, he has an even deeper authority, the authority to forgive sins. So he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees start muttering, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus effectively replies, "You're absolutely correct that God alone can forgive sins. And you're going to see that I share with God himself this capacity, this authority to forgive sins." In verse 9 we read, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But that so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take up your mat, and go to your home." And the paralytic stands up and walks out. But the point of the miracle, the meaning of the miracle that Jesus is giving to it, is that Jesus is not just a powerful, compassionate healer. He is an authoritative saviour, one with unique and divine power to forgive sins. Now, this was extraordinary. In the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, the only place you might receive absolution from your sins was by going 90 miles south down to the temple, participating in the sacrificial system. That's where the God of Israel had located the authorised means of receiving forgiveness of sins. But now Jesus was saying, "You can come to me instead." Imagine how you would feel if I was standing at the lych gate after the service and handing out new driving licenses to you. No, you have to go to DVLA in Swansea to get that. You don't just give them out from the lych gate in Easton. Very odd. Very strange thing. A very proud thing to do. But Jesus is doing it. It is outrageous. The Pharisees called it blasphemy. But what if it was true? Standing back from this passage then, we can see that Jesus, near the start of his ministry, is wanting to set out his stall quite clearly. Make no mistake in saying, you may all love me because of my healing powers from your physical ailments, but I can offer you something more important, indeed essential. I have come to deal with your sins, to bring you forgiveness in the sight of God. And Mark, in this Gospel, will go on to describe this Jesus journeying up to Jerusalem and saying, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And Mark will describe his going the way of the cross. And Luke will pick up this theme and have the risen Jesus saying at the end of his Gospel, you disciples are my witnesses, you will proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. That becomes the strapline of the Christian church. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The apostles are saying, Jesus has come from God with authority to forgive us our sins. He's given his life over to death on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. So let us come now to receive what he has won for us. If we repent of our sins, we will be truly forgiven by God. This is an amazing message. It's a great message. The apostles got it from Jesus' own teaching. They got it from pondering why on earth he'd end up on a cross. There must be some big explanation for why Jesus, the Son of God, ended up on a cross, dying there, naked on a cross. What's the reason for that? It has to do with our sins. He was dying for our sins. And Paul and others, they will proclaim it loud and clear. Such that the people in Colossae, people living in what we now think of as modern Turkey, long way away from Jerusalem, they hear this message. You can see in verse 6, it says it's been growing in the whole world, this news of the gospel, this good news, and they were able to comprehend the grace of God. Did you notice that word as well? These Colossian Christians have come to believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And so Paul writes to them in verse 12, I'm just going to read from verse 12 to the end, that they should be giving thanks to the Father who has enabled them, who has enabled you, as you could translate that word qualified, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us to a whole new kingdom. It's the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. They have been transferred into a whole new experience, a whole new kingdom, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Well, this is indeed a great message. It is a message which we need to receive for ourselves, but have we actually fully understood it and have we received it for ourselves? This idea that God is offering us a transfer from living in a place of doubt and darkness into a place of light and confidence, a place of calm assurance that we are God's children, he's truly our Father, and we've been forgiven by him. Because of what Christ has done, fully and finally on the cross, we can be assured of forgiveness of our sins. But at this point, modern people can start reacting in various ways. Effectively, some of us saying, that's a great offer on the table, but I'm not so sure I want it. Thanks, but no thanks. Imagine person number one, well, they can reject it and outright defiantly. I think all this talk of God and he's been concerned about our sins, it's all nonsense. It's all part of a power play by the Christian church. Well, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me, and I don't care. Which is what I saw on an Instagram on George's phone a few months ago. What an incredible thing to see on an Instagram post. I don't care that Jesus died for me. I didn't ask him to die for me, and I don't care. Well, that's one way of responding to this great offer of forgiveness. Don't want it. Thank you. Secondly, you could do the opposite. Some people think they can take this offer of forgiveness and twist it to their own selfish advantage. Great. if there's forgiveness of sins available, I'll take that, thank you very much. I'll say a quick prayer to Jesus, pretend I'm sorry, and walk out with a nice clean slate. And if I really foul up again, or if people start challenging me about my behaviour, well, I can tell people I've been to an evangelistic rally and I've got saved. Or I can go along to the Catholic priest and get a quick confession. That'll do just as well. There is a danger of this New Testament teaching offering us assured forgiveness, because it can be abused in that way. But you can see that is an abuse. There wasn't any sincere repentance from that person. So some of us then react in a slightly more modest and humble way, and it's a much more sensible way, or so it seems. And this is just to hear this news about God's forgiveness and decide, well, I'll get rid of my most obvious sins. I don't want to be the subject of a newspaper article. But as for those other things which go on in my life, the envy, the greed, the anger, the malice, well, I'll just put that down to human frailty. We're all guilty of that, and they're not really sins that I need to repent of. They're just the way we are. And so we tend to forgive ourselves. We don't think these are sins which need to be repented of. We just say, well, they're not really sins. We kind of wipe them clean ourselves. We don't really repent of them. And we hope, vaguely, that when we die, this forgiving God of ours will indeed forgive us, but we're not too sure. But as sensible as this may sound, it's not what the New Testament is offering us, which is the calm assurance that when we truly repent of our sins, come to Christ as our Saviour, God truly gives us forgiveness of sins in Christ. And we enter his family, he is our Father, and Christ truly is our Saviour. That, as Paul says in this verse, we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have arrived and we are forgiven. Well, maybe as we close, that word transfer can just give us a helpful picture to ponder. In football, we know that transfers of players from one team to another can be exorbitantly expensive. And the player who's used to play for Team X now wears a shirt and has been wearing the shirt of Team X will now wear the shirt of Team Y. They will wear a new shirt. New Testament is saying something like this. You were wearing a dark shirt. Could be blue, could be green, doesn't matter what colour. But because of Jesus' death, which was very costly, by the way, to God himself, you've been offered a new white shirt. You're being offered a transfer, the forgiveness of sins, a new status in God's family. Yes, you may get that white shirt dirty on occasions and you'll continue to sin and do wrong, but that sin can be washed away and you still have a white shirt. If you come to Christ, sincerely repenting of your sins, he will give you this white shirt, this robe of righteousness, and you can know the assurance of your sins forgiven. I pray that all of us, as we hear these words and hear Paul's words and Jesus' words in the gospel, will move from a wistful longing that we might be forgiven to a confident hope that in Christ we have been forgiven as we repent of our sins and come to him. We're going to keep a moment of quiet now. And during the quiet, Chris is going to play for us an extract from Handel's Messiah. You all know it well, possibly. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the condemnation, our condemnation was placed on him. And I pray that as we listen to these words, familiar, as I say, to many of us, and the music, we will allow this truth of Jesus dying for us to give us new hope that we indeed have been forgiven if we repent and turn to him. Let's use this music as part of our prayers, and then Nick will come to lead us further in our prayers.